I want to welcome you to worship at Central today, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we finished our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw Jesus say to us that orthodox doctrine must go together with an orthodox community. That's how Francis Schaeffer used to put it. Gospel doctrine forms a gospel culture among the people of God. And today, we see that we begin a series on the book of Daniel, and Jesus does that work wherever his people are found, whether they are in exile or experiencing hardship or facing opposition. Gospel doctrine forms a gospel culture. In this book of Daniel we begin today, offers a testimony from inside a time of trouble. It's from inside an exile, being separated from their family, separated from friends and community, and some even felt as though they were separated from the Lord. It was a hostile thing to be carried off into exile in Babylon. And it seemed to some that perhaps God had forgotten his people. He had abandoned them to these invading, powerful armies. God, where are you? They wondered. Have you ever wondered that? God, where are you? And yet what the Lord shows us in Daniel is that he has purposes for us that are bigger. Bigger than our difficulty. Bigger than our hardship. Bigger than waiting. They're bigger than Babylon. We begin a story of the book of Daniel. To follow along in your bulletin, we'll read specific sections out of chapter 1. And as we study through this text today, I'll read other verses as well. Daniel 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Down to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the king's eunuchs to ask him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. Verse 17. And for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our hearts and our attention to your prophet Daniel this morning, we ask that you would lift our eyes that we might behold Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to follow him and seek after him all our days. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I love to read World War II books. And one of the favorite books I've read in the past few years was the 2015 Pulitzer Prize winner for fiction. The title of it is All the Light We Cannot See by Anthony Doerr. It's a beautiful story of two children in World War II, one French, the other German, and whose lives become intertwined throughout the experience of the war. Werner is a young German boy. He's an orphan, and he has incredible gifts for math and technology. He has a particular gift with radios. He designs them. He builds radios. He repairs radios. And he's fascinated with how, through waves in the air, people can be brought together and united. And Werner, this young German tender elementary school student who loved radios, was noticed by the SS. And he was taken into the Hitler Youth School. The longer Werner was in that school, the clearer it became to him that this school not only wanted to teach him about technology, but its deeper goal was to form him and shape him to be something different from the young man that he was. This school's purpose was to teach these boys how to think like Nazis, how to use their skills to further the Reich. Specifically, what Werner developed when he was there was how to locate positions of the enemy's illegal radio broadcasters as they were scattered throughout the hamlets and villages of France. And once those broadcasters were found, then Nazi soldiers would go and kill all of them, men, women, and children. And as Werner began to understand what his love for this technology was doing in the lives of people, people he lived among, people he had seen, people he had come to know, he grew sickened and angry. This thing that had been a wonder of education was now an instrument of death. And you see, Werner had been assimilated. He had been discipled to be used for purposes that were not his own. It's a wonderful book. I would encourage all of you to read it if you love World War II fiction. In some ways, Werner lived Daniel's story. If you look at verse 3 of our passage, King Nebuchadnezzar, after capturing Jerusalem, did what most kings in those days did. He took the best and the brightest from Judah and made them their captive back in Babylon. He carried them off. The best and the brightest, the nobles, carried them to make them his slaves and servants in Babylon. Now, why would he do that? Assimilation. He had them taught, verse 4 says, the language of Babylon, the literature, the mythology, the worldview, the religion, the astrology of Babylon. He had these young nobles of Judah taught all these things. Why? Assimilation. He was discipling them. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted these Jews to become Babylonians in their heart and in their character. He wanted them to use their gifts and their talents to further the purposes of the gods of Babylon. That's what was behind the removing the items from the temple of God. In the ancient Near East, this was a very loud and clear message that not only are you people, but your God has been conquered. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to send the message, the Lord can't protect you from me. I am more powerful. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be for these boys in our story? Most commentators think they were about 15 years old when they were carried off to Babylon and given new names. He intended to make them into full Babylonians. In Hebrew, names often included El for God or Ah, a shortened Yahweh, the personal name of the Lord. And in verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave these boys new names. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was now called Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects my life. Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. Hananiah, which means Yahweh is gracious, was called Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god in Babylon. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is, became Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, was called Abednego, meaning servant of Nebo, the god of wisdom of the Babylonians. He was doing everything he could. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make these boys Babylonian in every way. He wanted to disciple them into being Babylonians. Certainly everyone who was carried off were worried about becoming Babylonian. Maybe you're worried about something like that today. Maybe you feel exiled in your own Babylon, trapped in your own place, hard to see what God is doing, wondering, God, where are you? Why are you not here for us? The pressures in my life are too much. Where are you? Maybe you feel the pull of your peers and the lure of the world that's so strong and it's squeezing you to become someone that you don't want to be. And yet that pull is drawing you and shaping you. Maybe you feel saturated by the values of this culture that aren't values of the Bible. And you wonder, Lord, where are you? The resounding answer of the book of Daniel is that God is on the throne. He's sovereignly ruling, he's sovereignly reigning, and he has never left his people, even if we struggle to see him at work. My friend Mike Jones, who's the pastor at Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist, is fond of saying, we can trust him even when we can't trace him. We can trust our God even when we can't trace out his design, his work, his purposes in our lives. And it is knowing that God remains on the throne that enables his people to resist the pull of assimilation. Why? Because our God is present with us right now. He's beside us everywhere we go. How do we see that in Daniel chapter 1? Well, the first point is this. The Lord is present in the nations before they ever got there. They didn't take God to Babylon. Our God was already there, beginning to be at work. You may look at verse 1 and think we're going to get some straight history that Babylon was powerful and mighty, and Judah and King Jehoiakim were no match. But that's not how the story's told. Look more carefully at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands." This was the Lord's doing. The Lord was sovereignly at work, actively delivering his people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. God's people went into exile, not because Judah was weak and Babylon was strong. It certainly wasn't because that God is weak, as Nebuchadnezzar supposed that he was. But the Lord sent his people into exile, and he was already there at work. He was there before they got there, and this God sent them into Babylon to chasten them and pressure them to be called back to his own name. He sent them there in order that they would see with new eyes his love and his purpose for his distinct people. But Nebuchadnezzar thundered that the fate of God and the fate of his people go together. That's why he humiliated the Lord by plundering the temple of all of its vessels. He's saying, your God can't protect you. Your God can't even protect his own house. Why would you rely upon him? But here's what I want you to hang on to. Nebuchadnezzar got it wrong. Nebuchadnezzar made wrong assumptions about our God. Our faithful God was willing to be shamed. Our faithful God was willing to be humiliated in front of Nebuchadnezzar in order to wake his people up from their spiritual slumber. Our God was willing to send his people into exile to chasten them and pressure them and call them back to faithfulness out of love for them. You see, the people went into Babylon, but the Lord's purpose for them was much bigger than Babylon. He sent them there to pursue their hearts, to call them to repent, to have them turn back to him. You see, we, his people, are so valued by our Father that he pursues us into the dark places in our lives. He pursues us into those hard places, those challenging places, those dark places to call our hearts back to himself in grace. He comes after us when we are imprisoned in our own Babylons. So friend, wherever you find yourself right now, it can't simply be dismissed as it's some mistake. It can't be something as simple as, well, somebody's trying to hurt me, so here I am. Maybe that's partially true. Maybe someone is trying to harm you. Maybe it is a hard and challenging place where you find your life right now. But I want you to know God's purposes for you are bigger than your difficulties. God's purposes and his work in your life is bigger than the challenges that you face. He will use wherever you are to continue the work that he's begun in your life. That's what Philippians chapter 4 tells us. Our Lord was in our place of desperation before we ever found ourselves there. Our God was already there. He enters into our Babylons to find us and bring rescue into our lives. Our God enters in to save us. Here in this first chapter of Daniel, we have hints of the incarnation of Jesus. The Son of God who took on flesh was born in poverty, born in the dirt in a cave. He entered into this broken, sinful world, this toxic world, in order to save us. We have a picture of God willing to chase his people into the darkness as we see a picture of the Jesus who would come and would be chased into the darkness of the tomb for you and for me. Think of how Philippians chapter 2 puts it. The Son of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he took the form of a slave to save us by his humiliation upon the cross. God was willing to have his temple defiled. God was even willing for his only Son to be defiled and humiliated and crucified in order to be faithful to his promise to save his people, to walk us into the darkness that we might be awakened to our rebellion, awakened from our idolatry. Our faithful God has gone to incredible measures to come after us in our dark places and save us. He loves you. He's willing to pressure you. He was willing to send Jesus to the cross for you and for me. And Jesus, that same one who was crucified, was raised from the dead in victory. The resurrection proclaimed victory over all the darkness in this world. So friend, the hope for you and for me is there is no dark place in this world that Jesus is unable to find you. Wherever you are this morning, wherever you have been, there is no dark place in this world that Jesus is unable to find you and come after you and rescue you. Daniel and his friends were captives in a pagan land. But God proved to them that they didn't go there alone. In fact, the Lord was there ahead of them. He's present among the nations in order that he might lay hold of his people's hearts. That's why verse 21 is so critical in this beautiful book. It may seem like a simple, dusty history lesson. Verse 21 says, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now, why is it so important? Keep in mind, Daniel was 15, went into exile in about 605 BC, and then Cyrus became the king of Persia in 539. So that one verse tells us that this whole episode lasted 66 years. Why would Daniel give us this history lesson? For very important reasons, to remind us that a king as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar is, a king who said, "Nobody can protect you from me. Your God is impotent to protect you from me." That Nebuchadnezzar, that powerful king, came to an end. His reign had an end date, a definite end date. Cyrus came along and dethroned him. But guess who remained? Daniel and Daniel's friends and God's people and Daniel's gods. Daniel's God remained through the end, through the whole time. Kingdoms and empires might rise and fall, but the Lord preserves his people. When God's people wondered, "Where are you?" God's answer is, "I'm right there with you, among the nations with you, and I will not be defeated." He had not abandoned them in Babylon. He was king even over that place. Even over that hard place. And knowing that truth, friend, that our God is on the throne, even there, enabled Daniel to resist the assimilation and discipleship of Babylon. So what about you and me? We certainly live in a culture that we could call toxic. We live in a world that is increasingly at odds with our Christian faith. And yet Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns over his church. Jesus reigns over the whole world. And because Jesus reigns, you and I are able to stand against being assimilated and discipled into the world's values. Because Christ is on the throne. He's on the throne over the whole world. He's on the throne of your heart also. Do you feel like you're being assimilated into a work culture that values money and getting ahead at all costs? No matter who has to get hurt. Friends, Jesus is in charge. Jesus reigns even over that hard place in your work. Do you wonder where God is to protect us in a culture that seems to be spinning out of control, a world that's out of control with earthquakes and hurricanes and with brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, brothers and sisters in Christ being hunted today? Hunted this morning because they are named by the name of Jesus. Do we wonder, "God, where are you?" Our faithful God says, "I am on the throne. I rule and I reign." God, where are you when we as your peoples try to stand up for life in a culture of death? Where are you, Lord, when we stand up and try to protect the lives of the most vulnerable in a world that is willing to put them down? Where are you, God? Jesus says, "I'm on the throne." Where are you when our teens struggle with the pressures of living in a multicultural world? We have to remember God's answer to Daniel, God's answers to our questions, is that "I'm right there with you, my people, even in your own Babylon. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Open your eyes and find me. Open your heart to follow me." Not only do we learn that our God is present among the nations, but our God is also present with us personally. Right now, he's present to guide us through the dark. Remember, Daniel and his friends were saturated with, verse 5 says, the language and the literature, the religion, the astrology of Babylon. And verse 20 says, Nebuchadnezzar said they were 10 times better than even his own best advisors. The Lord was present with them. The Lord equipped them. The Lord prepared them to be able to advise this pagan king. He was with them. But did you notice that there was one line of the preparation that they drew and wouldn't cross? Verse 8, it was the food. They didn't want to eat the king's food or drink his wine because they didn't want to be defiled, Daniel says in verse 8. Now, why draw a line there? They didn't draw the line at learning the language. They didn't draw the line at learning the literature. They didn't even draw the line at learning their worldview and the religion of the Babylonian court for making the decisions that they made. They drew the line at food. Here's why. These courageous teens wanted to be very clear that any health or benefit that they enjoyed in their life did not come from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. You see, if they ate the king's food, maybe the king would say, "You see how I provided for these boys? See how sharp they are? This is all my doing. See how amazing they are? I'm the one that enables them to do this." But Daniel says, no. If we have any physical strength, if we have mental strength, if we have spiritual strength, it doesn't come from the king of Babylon, but rather it comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They sent a message that they depended on the Lord for life, not depending on Nebuchadnezzar for life, not his wealth, not his food, not his comfort. It was, verse 9, God who gave them favor. It was God who gave them life. They depended not on Nebuchadnezzar, but they lived their life in dependence upon the Lord who's on the true throne. And for you and for me, it's really easy for the devil to deceive us when we feel like we can live independently from our Father. When we feel like we have all the strength, we have all the power, we have all the gifts, we have everything that we need to make our life work. But the Bible's consistent testimony is that strength comes from living dependently upon our Heavenly Father and living in union with our Savior by faith and dependent upon the Spirit who makes us new by His power. And Daniel leads us to that place, that we would keep our eyes open to the clear view that all that we have and all that we are dependent upon our faithful God. Their protest about the food was a testament to God's faithfulness, even in a faraway land, that their God was able to provide for them even when they were so far from home. Paul Tripp wrote this, "Whatever circumstances you are in, the one who called you there is there with you, controlling, guiding, protecting, comforting, convicting, encouraging, and providing. Even in your Babylon, your God is there with you. If you belong to Jesus, He's gone into your dark place with you. He's gone into the challenging place, the difficult place, and He stands with you as His dearly loved child. You'll never be alone because our God is with you, present with you. And part of God's presence and the way it was felt by Daniel was the way that these teen boys strengthened one another. Imagine how they were able to be encouraged with one another as Daniel made this protest, "We're not going to eat the food," and then the three other boys join in and they encouraged each other to remain faithful to their God. Now, there may be times in your life when God feels very far away. He feels distant from you. But perhaps He sends other Christians in your life to assure you of His love, to remind you of His faithfulness. Maybe He sends other people around you to surround you that you might hear the testimony of your faithful God. If we're going to stand for Christ in our own Babylons, then we desperately need one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to take a moment to speak to you who are watching over live stream this morning. I want to invite you back to church. I want to invite you to come back into the active fellowship of the people of God present here together. If you're able to come, if your doctor says you're not at increased risk, if you're able to come, please come back to church because we need you and you need us. We need one another. We depend upon one another for faithfulness. We depend upon one another for fellowship. When you come and gather with the people of God in God's house, we find His strength among His people. Come back and join together with God's people here. But one more thing that's interesting to notice about how these boys stood to be faithful. Verse 8. When they first asked the steward in verse 8 for permission not to eat the food, the steward demurred. He said, "It might cost me my life. I'm not willing to risk it." So once more, Daniel and his friends humbly and respectfully suggested an idea. They offered a test in verse 12. "Let us eat our way for 10 days, and then we'll see what happens." Get the humility in that request. He doesn't parade around and project his moral superiority. Daniel doesn't throw a hissy fit demanding my way. He doesn't become a blowhard. Daniel or his friends don't become jerks for Jesus in order to get their way. Now, why did they not have to do that? Because they know God's on the throne. Jesus is on the throne ruling and reigning. Ultimately, this decision goes up to the hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar is not in charge of the Lord. The Lord rules even over that decision. And Daniel and his friends knew they didn't need to be rude. They didn't have to be condescending in order to stand for the truth. And friends, I want us to know here that the same is true for you and for me. There are so many who stand for truth in a religiously mixed up world like ours, and they think we have to do it by means and ridicule. We have to do it by being angry. We have to be caustic. We project ourselves as self-righteous. When the Bible calls us to be reasonable and sober-minded. Friends, when our world is as mixed up as it is, we can afford to be reasonable. We can afford to be sober-minded even when we are pressed because Jesus is on the throne. Our standing for faithfulness to Jesus should point people to Jesus. His truth, His beauty, His grace, His kindness. And so let us not, by the way that we give testimony for Him, undercut His character. Let's not obscure a testimony for Christ by using the tactics of the world in order to stand for truth. We use the message and the manner of Jesus together, as we saw last week. We have gospel doctrine that forms a gospel culture among us. Jesus is alive here, and He forms us and shapes us to be His people because He's on the throne. And we can afford to be truthful and honest and have integrity and purity and be sober-minded when we're pressed because Jesus is on the throne. Our Lord reigns, and our Lord comes for us. He has come into our dark places out of love for you and for me. Our God's pursuit of you and me, it took Him into a toxic culture. And it was no more clear than seeing Jesus walk through the streets of Jerusalem as the people mocked and spat on Him as He journeyed to the cross. All the people wondered, "Where are you, God?" And there was Jesus saying, "I'm right here. I'm right here with you. I'm hanging upon the cross so that you might know my deep love for you. I'm hanging upon the cross because I have come as your substitute, my life for yours, my life in exchange for your guilt, my glory for your shame, my righteousness for your sin. Our God, Emmanuel, God with us, went to the cross, went to the darkest of all dark places in order to rescue people like you and me." And we stand up for that Jesus. We stand up for that Jesus in humility best when we're willing to kneel at His cross where He gave Himself for us. Would you kneel at the cross of Christ today and find Him present with you? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a testimony of a teenager. It's almost mind-boggling to us that a 15-year-old boy would have this kind of courage, that he would know you this intimately, and yet, Lord, we know it's true. And not only did Daniel know you this way, but his friends were encouraged to know you this way as well. And so we, as your people, ask that you would reveal yourself to us. If there's someone here this morning in this room or on live stream who does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes All you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. May today be the day of new life. For those of us who walk with you, sometimes who are confused and discouraged, Lord, would you lift our eyes to ask, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory who stands among us? And we know it is you, Jesus. For you rule and you reign, even over the hard places, the dark places, the challenging circumstances. And we ask for your peace, Jesus. Would you reign over us and give us your peace as your people? I think especially of brothers and sisters in Afghanistan this morning. Would you give them strength? Would you give them peace? Would you be Emmanuel for brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering? Open our eyes that we might see you among us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.